Well, as I said a little earlier, I've been preaching 1 Samuel for a number of months, and last Sunday we finished that book, and in a few months' time we'll go back and look at 2 Samuel, because the two originally were one volume, although there is a convenient break where we finished at the end of 1 Samuel. And for the few months ahead now, we're going to be studying Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now this evening I'm not going to be actually expounding any particular text. As you know, it is my desire and my great love to read a passage of scripture and then to explain what it means and then to show how it applies to us. But when we're studying some of these books of the Bible, and particularly when we're studying the New Testament letters, the best way to study a New Testament letter is not to dive into the text, but to do some background research. Remember, all these letters have a historical context. They weren't written in a vacuum. So we need to understand the historical context of this letter, and we need to understand what the issues were that the letter deals with. And then when we come to study it, once we've done our background work, once we come to study it, this sort of background research will help us in our understanding of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is one of the finest letters in the Bible. It's actually one of my favorites. I've always loved 1 Corinthians. And back in Nairobi, when I was teaching a class of students in our Bible school, we came to this arrangement that we would start our classes at 7 in the morning because we were doing Bible exegesis. And I said to them, instead of my teaching you how to exegete the Bible, why don't we take a book of the Bible and work our way through it so you learn as we do it? And we decided we would do 1 Corinthians. And we spent I don't know how many years, but I really loved this letter as we went through it. So this evening then, I'm not going to be expounding the text. Next Sunday evening, we will look at verses 1 to 9 of chapter 1, which forms the introduction to this letter. But this evening, what I want to do by way of introduction is to ask 4 questions. And those 4 questions, as we ask and answer them, will help us to understand the background to this letter and will help us to interpret the letter. So the first question then I want to ask this evening is this: where was Paul when he wrote this letter? If you have 1 Corinthians in front of you, it begins with the word Paul, and in those days the writer always put his name first and then would put the reader's names and then some words of greeting. And as you know, for many centuries in Europe, we reversed the order. We would have the name of the recipient and then the name of the writer at the end. Only since email has been invented have we gone back to the biblical order. You have the writer's name, the recipient's name, and some word of greeting. And that is how it was in the first century. So Paul wrote the letter, but where was he? Now, when you read Acts, and we read chapter 18, we read that during the second missionary journey, Paul went into what is today Greece, and he traveled right down the Greek peninsula. And you read the towns or cities in Greece that he visited. He went to Philippi, and then to Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and then to Athens, and then finally to Corinth, which was the southernmost city. So if you imagine the Greek peninsula coming down into the Mediterranean and the Aegean Sea, right at the bottom there is the Isthmus Peninsula, and there is Corinth, this city. And Paul visited Corinth during his second missionary journey. Do you know something very remarkable? We read in Acts chapter 18 about this man Gallio, who was proconsul. Now, the historians have dug up the records of Corinth, all the records that the Romans kept of the city of Corinth, and they've dug up this record of all the proconsuls. And Gallio was proconsul for a year and then was moved elsewhere. So we know the year that Paul visited Corinth, 58 AD, because that's recorded. Well, Paul goes to Corinth, and we read that he preached the word. We read that he stayed there for a year and a half, and the church came into being, and then he left the city. There was some trouble. He goes back to the church which sent him in Antioch, and then he embarked on a third missionary journey. And the third missionary journey took him to the city of Ephesus. Now, I did think about putting up a map, but I couldn't really find a clear enough map. But if you imagine the Greek peninsula, and if you imagine modern-day Turkey, they're actually quite close to each other. So there's modern-day Turkey here and the Greek peninsula here, and between them is the Aegean Sea. So Corinth is here and Ephesus is here on either side of the Aegean Sea. Okay, so there's just this sea between them, which is actually quite a sheltered part of the sea. It's not the open Mediterranean. And Paul is in Ephesus, and there is this church in Corinth across the waterway. You may have a map at the back of your Bible. You might like to look at that, and you'll see it. Ephesus here, Corinth here, and this little waterway in between. And Paul went to Ephesus during his third missionary journey and stayed there for 2.5 years. And towards the end of that 2.5 years, he wrote 1 Corinthians. And we can date it when we do our study many months down the line. When we come to chapter 16, you will see how I've dated that. That's not a matter of discussion. It's quite obvious when you read chapter 16 and match it up with Acts 20:21. You can see that it was at the end of his stay in Ephesus. So he's in Ephesus 2.5 years. At the end of the 2.5 years in Ephesus, he writes 1 Corinthians. He then goes back into Greece and visits various cities in Greece. And during that visit, he writes 2 Corinthians. So that's where Paul was when he wrote 1 Corinthians in Ephesus. Second question then, in this introduction to this letter, why did Paul write the letter? Well, Paul is in Ephesus 2.5 years. And there is communication between him and the church in Corinth. He has planted the church in Corinth. He knows people in Corinth, quite obviously, because many of them have become Christians under his ministry. He's appointed some of them to be the leaders and so on. So he knows people in the church in Corinth. And he's not that far away across this waterway in Ephesus. And so there is communication between him and the church in Corinth. And Paul begins to realize that there are deep problems in the church in Corinth. He understands this from two sources. There's a lady in the church in Corinth called Chloe, who evidently was a very godly woman, who cared for the condition of the church of Christ, who loved the church and wanted to honor Christ, and was much disturbed by the problems in the church in Corinth. So Chloe does something really very courageous. She writes a letter to Paul. And in that letter, she makes a list of things. And she says, Paul, we in this church in Corinth, we're having enormous problems. And here is a list of the problems we're having. So she sends this letter to Paul. Now, at the same time, Paul receives a letter from the church itself. So I imagine in my mind, I'm sort of trying to construct the whole historical situation. So I imagine in my mind, there is Paul in Ephesus, almost at the end of his 2.5 year stay in Ephesus. And he receives a delegation from the church in Corinth. Some people have come across the sea. And they have brought a letter from Chloe's household. And they say to Paul, you know Chloe and her household, they've written a letter to you. Here it is. By the way, I have no idea what materials they used for that letter. Was it papyrus or what, or animal skins or what? We don't know. But somehow Chloe's household has communicated with Paul. So they carry this communication from Paul, from Chloe's household, and give that to Paul. And then they say to Paul, in addition, the elders of the church have written a letter as well. If you have 1 Corinthians open in front of you, just look at chapter 1 and verse 11, because it is here that he refers to Chloe's household. It says there in chapter 1 and verse 11, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you." So you see, he refers there to this communication from Chloe's household. And then if you still have 1 Corinthians open in front of you, turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 1. "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." So this is writing to the church now and saying to the church, you wrote to me. There was a letter. And there are various matters that you raised in this letter, and I'm now going to turn to those matters. So basically, in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the first six chapters, he deals with issues that were raised in Chloe's letter. And then from 7 onwards, he deals with issues raised in the letter written by the Corinthians themselves. Now, I think there was probably a little bit more behind this letter. You had Chloe's household writing, you had the church writing, and I think Paul, from perhaps another source, has also received news about the church in Corinth. And so he puts all this together, the matters that Chloe has written, the matters that the church has written, and these other issues that he has heard about, and he puts all of them together, and he writes his letter. So the answer, why did Paul write the letter? It's because there were problems in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is one of those letters where you might say there is very little direct or positive encouragement. Okay? Once you've read chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and those verses are very positive. We'll look at those next week. Those verses, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, are positive. He's positive about the Corinthians, and he says nice things about the Corinthians. He's not flattering them. He never tells untruths, but he says good things about the Corinthians. He commends the Corinthians in those first 10 verses. After that, the sort of positive language and the commendations and so on cease. He dives straight into the problems that they have. And right until the end of chapter 15, he's dealing with problems in the church. So there are problems in the church in Corinth. Paul writes 1 Corinthians to deal with those problems. Well, third question then. What does he say in it? What matters does Paul deal with in this letter? Now, I encourage you to take up your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians, because I'm going to go through the 16 chapters as an overview. Okay? So just have 1 Corinthians open in front of you, and I'm basically going to give you a list of the issues that he deals with. Okay? What does Paul deal with in this letter? Well, as I've said, verses 1 to 9, not 1 to 10. The first 9 verses is a kind of an introduction to the letter. So he writes opening greetings and some words of commendation and encouragement. From chapter 1, verse 10, all the way to the end of chapter 4, he deals with divisions in the church. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So there are divisions in the church in Corinth. And Chloe's household has written a letter saying, this is the problem. And Paul, starting at chapter 1, verse 10, now just go in your Bible through the passages, 1 verse 10, the rest of chapter 1, the whole of chapter 2, the whole of chapter 3, the whole of chapter 4, divisions in the church. And we, of course, will be quite a few weeks in our study, because this is this long passage, and he has much to say, which is of great instruction to us. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, actually, because he talks about the centrality of Christ and the centrality of the gospel and the Christian ministry, the nature of the Christian ministry, and so on. All these various issues that feed into this division that they had. So that's the first issue that he deals with, divisions in the church. The next issue that Chloe has written about is sexual immorality in the church. And he picks this up in chapter 5. He says in chapter 5 in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. So there's this terrible situation in a church where a man is actually having relations with his father's wife, not his mother, his father's second wife or something like that. It's a terrible situation. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, and you're arrogant, or you're boasting about it. You're not trying to hide it, you're not trying to deal with it. You're actually proud about this. Well, he deals with that in chapter 5. The third issue, still with Chloe's letter, is to do with court cases among believers. One member was taking another member to court. And Chloe reports this. So he deals with that in chapter 6 and verses 1 to 11. And then the rest of chapter 6, 12 to 20, a fourth matter, sexual immorality among the members of the church. There were men in the church visiting prostitutes. And again, they saw no problem with this. It wasn't as if they were hiding it or ashamed of it. They were doing it quite openly and without any care. And so Paul deals with that issue in chapter 6 from 12 to 20. So that ends the matters that Chloe's household raised. Divisions in the local church, this man having relations with his father's wife, lawsuits among believers, and sexual immorality among the members of the church. Chapter 7 then, as I said, when we look at verse 1, now concerning the matters which you wrote about, so he now picks up their letter. And he begins to deal with the issues that they have raised. They have asked him some questions. They have questions about marriage. So chapter 7, he deals with specific questions, specific issues that were raised by the Corinthian church with regard to marriage. Okay, never think to yourself, chapter 7, Paul is teaching about marriage. He isn't. He is answering questions by the Corinthians about marriage. Very different thing. So chapter 7, he deals with marriage. Chapter 8, there is this question they have. Should they go and eat meals with their neighbors who are idolaters? They've asked him this question. Our next door neighbors are idolaters. And we know that when they prepare their food, they offer it to their idols. And then when we turn up for a meal, they offer that food. So it has been offered to idols. Should we eat it? Very reasonable question. And so in chapter 8, he deals with that one. Now, from 9... I think he's beginning to deal with issues that he has heard from other sources. Because chapter 9, he defends his apostleship. Is he truly an apostle? And I think perhaps the people who brought these letters to him, Chloe's letter, the church's letter, perhaps he engaged them in a conversation and they said, well, there are people in the church in Corinth who don't accept you as an apostle, who don't think you're an apostle, Paul. They just deny that you're an apostle. So chapter 9, he deals with this issue, is he an apostle? Chapter 10, he deals with another matter, again to do with idolatry. Should people go to the temple festivals, and have food with those who are there? Round about the end of October, it will be Diwali, the Hindu festival of Diwali. Now imagine you have a Hindu colleague at work and he says to you, it's Diwali and in our temple in Bristol, we're having a meal. It's not idolatrous worship or anything like that. We all gather together and we have some curry and chapati. Would you like to come? Should you go? That was the question. So in chapter 10, he deals with that question. Should Christians go into temples where idols are worshipped and partake in a meal? Chapter 11, verses 1 to 16, head covering for women. Aren't you looking forward to that one? Chapter 11, from 17 to the end, the Lord's Supper. Again, it has obviously come to him that there are abuses of the Lord's Supper. People are turning up drunk and that sort of thing. So he gives instructions on the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12, 13, 14, the use of spiritual gifts in the church. This report has come to him that their services are chaos. And I think this was a verbal report that has come to him. That if you attended a service today, Paul, if you were in Corinth today, you attended a service, you would find chaos in the church during the service. And you know, one person might be prophesying, somebody else stands up and starts speaking in tongues, somebody else stands up and starts interpreting, and so on. And it's chaos. Now, that's a major issue. So chapters 12, 13, 14... the proper use of spiritual gifts in the church. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, this is going to be controversial, I promise you it isn't, because the question he's asking is not, are the spiritual gifts continuing? He's simply asking the question, how do we use spiritual gifts in the church? Now, we all agree that there are spiritual gifts. We may disagree as to which gifts have ceased and which have continued, but today we would accept that there are gifts today. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to all believers today. So there are principles laid down how to use those gifts in the life of the church. Chapter 15, the resurrection of the human body. There were people in the church in Corinth who denied that the human body experiences the resurrection. You see, this is Christian teaching, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we who are believers will experience the resurrection. Actually, all people, I shouldn't just say we who are believers, all human beings, believers and unbelievers, will experience the resurrection. We will be given resurrection bodies, and those bodies will be eternal. Those who are in heaven will have eternal resurrection bodies, and those who are in hell will have eternal resurrection bodies. But there were people in Corinth who denied this. And they said, no, the body doesn't experience the resurrection. After we've died, our existence is a soul existence only. So in chapter 15, he deals with that issue to show them that the human body must experience the resurrection. His line of argument is very clever. He says, now remember the Lord Jesus Christ was fully human. And if the human body does not experience the resurrection, then the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't raised. You see? If you lay down as a rule that the human body does not experience resurrection, then you must follow that rule through. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was as human as we are, wasn't raised because the human body doesn't experience the resurrection. So then he follows the consequences of that. Let us assume that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. What then? Well, we apostles are all liars because we've gone around saying he was raised from the dead. And your faith is futile. You're still in your sin because your sins haven't been forgiven you if Christ is not raised from the dead. So he brings them round to this by showing that the human body must experience the resurrection because Christ experienced the resurrection. Well, the end of chapter 15 deals with all the issues in the church. So he has dealt with the issues that Chloe raised in her letter. He has dealt with the issues that the Corinthian church raised in their letter. He has dealt with the issues that he has heard about through perhaps a verbal report, the business about the Lord's Supper and the spiritual gifts and the chaos in the church and the resurrection. And that leaves chapter 16. Now remember, this is written at the end of the third missionary journey. Let me just take a drink. This is written at the end of his third missionary journey when he has finished 2.5 years in Ephesus. He has heard that in Judea there is a famine and the Christians in Judea are suffering. So he writes to the Greek churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and he says to them, I have finished my ministry in Ephesus. I'm now going to visit each church. I want each church to take a collection and give it to me and have some men from your church come with me so that there is accountability. I will take then the collection to Jerusalem and give it to the Judean Christians who are suffering in this famine. And chapter 16 is his instruction to the Corinthian church with regard to this collection that he wanted to make for the suffering Christians in Judea. And this is where, if you have the ESV, the heading of chapter 16, the collection for the saints, because that's what it was. The Judean Christians needed help. And so he says, if you look at chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so also you are to do. So that passage, now it's an important passage because it talks about how we are to care for our fellow brothers. You see, just as they had Christians there in Judea who were suffering because of famine, we know of Christians in other parts of the world. Maybe they've been struck by the hurricanes in the Caribbean last week. And perhaps we receive a request from somebody in Cuba saying, we're a church in Cuba and our building has been knocked down and some of our members don't have buildings. Well, it is our duty then to think, shall we take a collection and how best do we send it and so on. And then he finishes right at the end with some final greetings. I appreciate that's quite a lot, but I've just walked through the whole letter and at home you can go over it again and see. It's actually quite simple. You know, there are no difficult doctrines in this passage. Not the easiest letter to interpret, but there are no difficult doctrines here. And he's dealing with very practical issues in the church. So that is the matters that Paul deals with in this letter. Well, the fourth and final question then, in regard to this introduction to 1 Corinthians, we've looked at where Paul was, why he wrote the letter, what matters he deals with. Fourthly, why should we study this? It was written 2,000 years ago. Why should we study this letter? I have three reasons for you, and I'm going to go through them quite quickly. The first reason, it is God's Word. And we must always study God's Word. Actually, I shouldn't need number 2 and 3 on my list. This should be enough. It is God's Word. Brethren, God Himself, by His Spirit, directed Paul to write this letter. Yes, there was Paul sitting in Ephesus. And he was writing this letter. And he was looking at the issues and so on. But it was all under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God has written this letter. And if you look with me at chapter 1 and verse 2. Now we will look at this in more detail next week. But look at something that he says in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says there, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So he says, to the church in Corinth. But look at what he goes on to say. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter wasn't written to the Corinthians alone. It was written to us. Do you see that? To the church in Corinth, yes. But together with all those who in every place, regardless of where they are, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we as a church call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Was this letter written to us? Yes. So we study this letter because it is God's word. But I have a second reason I want to put before you why we should study 1 Corinthians. Do you know why the Corinthians had some of these problems? I mean, have you ever thought about this? How come there was this man in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church, rather than being ashamed about it, were actually boasting about it? Why? Or how come there were men in the church in Corinth who were visiting prostitutes, and the church, rather than being ashamed about it and dealing with it and disciplining them, were okay with it? There was no problem. The leaders saw no problem. Well, how come? Now, as we study this, and those are not the only two passages where this issue comes up, but as we study this letter, it will become clear they didn't understand what it means to be spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? They had their ideas completely wrong, which is why these sort of things happened in the church. This letter, more than any in the Bible, this book, will teach us what it means to be spiritual. It is one of the key themes of this letter. What does it mean to be spiritual? And we need to study it for that reason. But there's a third reason. We study it because it's God's word. We study it because it teaches us what it means to be spiritual. Thirdly, we study it because it teaches us how to handle problems in the church. The Corinthian church had problems. The whole letter, except for chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and chapter 16, the rest of the letter deals with nothing but problems. This problem, next problem, next problem, next problem. That's the letter. You can imagine Paul sitting there saying, right, tick this one off. What's the next one? Oh yes, tick that one off. That's how he's going through it. Problem after problem after problem. Now, we as a local church, I trust we don't have the problems they did. Let us pray God. By the way, it is an indication, you know, that a church can have very serious problems. I mean, this was a church. They were Christians. He doesn't deny their Christianity anywhere. He doesn't say, I don't think you're saved. He treats them as saved people. And it shows us how deep into problems and into sin a church can descend. So let's pray we don't. But we as a church will have problems. We may not have the same problems or the same extent, but we will have problems. And we need to learn the Bible's method of dealing with problems. There is a biblical method. There's a worldly method. And there's a biblical method how to deal with problems. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, writes a letter to teach them how God instructs them to deal with their problems. And that surely will be of help to us and to our profit. So we need to study this because God wrote it. we need to study it because it will teach us what it means to be spiritual. And we need to study it because it will teach us how to deal with problems in church life. Well, it has been something of a lecture. I apologize for that. Preaching returns next Sunday when we begin the first chapter. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and thank you that it's so practical and teaches us so much. And we pray, Lord, as we begin our study in this letter of Paul's to the Corinthians, we pray week by week that we will know your help, your presence with us, that you will inspire us to understand what is written and what it means for us and how it applies to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because it's about a church, I've chosen our closing hymn, Christian Hymns number 343. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. This is what he says to them in chapter 1. When they're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He says, we're all of Christ. He's the foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Let's rise to sing. Father, we thank you for this day, for the blessings of this, the Lord's Day, the blessing of meeting for fellowship, singing praises to you, and remembering the grace of our God. We pray for this coming week. Pray for your blessing upon us through this week. We pray for members of this church who particularly at this time are weak and ill, and pray that you might watch over them especially. And bless us, the company of God's people. In Jesus' name, Amen.